Christian friend, God is speaking to us this morning. He's saying, make up your mind. Are you with me? Are you on the Lord's side? And if you're on the Lord's side, be passionate about me. Don't be half-hearted. Give me everything.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Ready or not, here I come. This was Pastor Brian Grant's lead into this, the second message in a series in the book of Revelation that we heard last week. Because, ready or not, Jesus is coming again. In fact, as Pastor Grant shared with us, this is the very next thing on God's calendar. When it occurs, it will be without a doubt the most dramatic event that has ever taken place on planet Earth. Suddenly and without warning, the Church of Jesus Christ will be snatched to glory, leaving this unbelieving world to its just fate. But we'll hear about that in a later message as we hear now the concluding part of Pastor Grant's message, the next big event on God's calendar. Here, once again, is Pastor Grant.
Jump over if you, let's go back to Revelation. He's coming at the end of the church age. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, this word of God describes the church from Pentecost to the rapture. I'll say a little bit more about that, but in Revelation 2 and 3, it describes the church from Pentecost to the rapture. And immediately after describing the church age, something dramatic happens at the beginning of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, and the Apostle John starts by, having just written about the church age, he starts chapter 4 of Revelation with these words, after these things. After these things. After the end of the church age, he says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me. And we know who has the voice of the trumpet. The Apostle John described it in Revelation chapter 1. He heard the voice of someone that sounded like a trumpet. And when he turned around, it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his majesty. And the Apostle says, listen, I heard a trumpet speaking with me saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. As the vision of the church age ended, John was snatched away to heaven in spirit. And many Bible teachers believe that this is indicative of the fact that the rapture will occur at the end of the church age. But there is more. You'll notice if you take the time to study the book of Revelation, don't miss this. After what is said here in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where he's called to heaven, you will find that there is no further mention of the church until you get to Revelation chapter 19 and 20, when the church comes back with the Lord to reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years. The church is taken up. So after all this talk about, so far, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, it's all about the church. And after saying, come up here, the church disappears from the discussion until the church reappears with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. So there's no further discussion of the church on earth until Revelation 19, where we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the church is mobilized to come back with the Lord to set up the millennial reign. You know, one of these days, the last person chosen for salvation will say yes to the Savior, and when that happens, the church age will end, and the rapture will occur. I'm so glad. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm one of those who was chosen for salvation. Oh, this business of being chosen for salvation upsets some people, and some people sadly make the mistake of saying, if I'm chosen, well, I don't have to do a thing. You ever met anybody like that? I've met people say, if I'm chosen for salvation, I'm going to get saved anyhow. I don't have to do a thing. My friend, if that's your idea, you're wrong. Because although you are chosen, all of us get saved the same way. The Bible says God is not going to force anybody to be saved. And that even if you're chosen, you still have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, let me explain something. Can I give you a simple illustration? It's almost as if on that door, there is a sign that says, whosoever will, let him come. In other words, salvation is available. Jesus Christ says, whosoever will. Listen, any person who responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can respond and receive God's salvation. My friend, forget about that. Right now, you don't have to be worried about whether you're chosen or not, because the offer of salvation is available to the whosoever will. But here's what you're going to find out. If you go through the door, if you respond to God's invitation, whosoever will, let him come. After responding to God's invitation, and you enter the door of whosoever will, and you turn back and look on the door, on the other side of the door, it does not say whosoever will. It says chosen from the foundation of the world. The only way you will know whether you're chosen is if you respond to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ the Savior. I hope you don't miss that, because sometimes we make it so confusing, but it's very simple. Salvation is available to whosoever will. But once you respond, you will suddenly realize the only reason that you responded was because of the grace of God and the fact that he had predeselected you. But you better respond. Hallelujah. And this morning, I trust you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and exercise your free will. Listen. But not only is the rapture at the end of the church age, write this down, it is going to happen before the tribulation. It's going to happen before the tribulation. You know, some Christians are very worried that the church will go through the tribulation. And by the way, folks, rest assured, it ain't happening. You know, some of our relatives, some of my, I better not say, oh, I'm going to put this one on my wife. Some of my wife's relatives, some of my wife's relatives, who are afraid we're going to go through the tribulation, they have stockpiled food to make sure the family won't starve during the tribulation. And so they told Brother Charles, he said, you know, we have food for you. Charlie, we got food for you. Brother Charles wrote them back and said, please don't hold any for me. I won't be here. And can I be frank? You don't need to hold any for me either. Because I ain't going to be here during the tribulation, amen? I will certainly not be here. And because so many Christians are so confused, all sort of crazy things happening. I was just reading, watching something on TV. Do you know that some Christians are actually telling others, don't take the vaccine because it's the mark of the beast? I'm like, are they crazy? They said, don't take the vaccine and don't get the vaccine card because these are the mark of the beast. Well, listen, if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of the mark of the beast, because if you're a Christian, you won't be here for the mark of the beast. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to be out of here before the tribulation starts. Amen? Let me clarify some of what I'm talking about. One of the reasons, and listen, don't worry if you don't understand what the tribulation is just yet. We're getting there next month. It's a time of intense terror on the earth. And we're going to go a little bit in detail, not every detail, but enough to give you a good flavor of what the Bible is talking about during the tribulation. But one of the reasons I'm convinced the rapture will precede the tribulation is because the rapture occurs in chapter 4. And the tribulation starts in Revelation 6. You just take a look at the chronology, and that's number one. But here's a second reason. One of the reasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9 tells us that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, before God pours out his wrath upon the earth, the believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to be snatched up out of here. Amen? We won't be here for God's outpouring of wrath on the earth. We have not been appointed to wrath. So if you're a Christian, stop worrying about going through the tribulation. By the time the tribulation comes, you'll be gone. Hallelujah. We'll be out of here. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that we have this incredible hope in Jesus. Well, so far we have answered, what is the rapture? What happens at the tribulation? When will the rapture take place? And fourth and finally this morning, I want to answer this question. What is the condition of the church before the rapture? Because if we look around, if we can answer this question, we may be able, though we can't pinpoint the hour or the day, we can get an idea as to whether the coming of the Lord could be close. So what is the condition of the church before the rapture? And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as I said before, we find seven letters John wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. But why are these letters written to seven churches? I want to bring this out because sometimes there are Bible scholars who will say these seven churches have nothing to do with us. So I have to ask the question, why would God put these seven letters to seven churches that disappeared over 1,700 years ago? These churches died. Why would they be included in end time prophecy? You ever stop to ponder that? Why in the world would these churches, these letters, be included in end time prophecy? It's interesting that Bible teachers who sometimes will say they have nothing to do with the end time, they're the same ones who will remind us that that number seven in the book of Revelation and throughout scripture, but particularly in the book of Revelation, that number seven will appear over and over and over, and you'll find out, we'll keep reminding you of this, that the number seven speaks of completeness. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that these seven letters to the seven churches speak to us of the entire church history, the entire church age, and they describe the complete history of the church from Pentecost to the rapture. I'm only going to look at the last church. Because if we're trying to find out the condition of the church before the rapture, we have to look at the church number seven, the letter to the church in Laodicea. But some of you would like to get the entire thing, and I'm happy because it saves me having to go into this. Our own Elder Emeritus, Brother Jim McConnell, and some of you know he has written two or three books on Bible prophecy, and he is quite very knowledgeable in Bible prophecy, and he has written an excellent article entitled The Seven Churches in Asia Minor, A Panorama of Church History. And I would encourage you, you can get that article free and postage paid, as they say, by simply calling the church office. We would prefer to email you, but if you don't have email, we will send it to you in the mail. The Seven Churches in Asia Minor, A Panorama of Church History by our brother Jim McConnell. You can get that. It will give you all seven. But I am going to only focus on one church, the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 14 to 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Let me just share with you very quickly four characteristics of the final church. You have three. I'll be giving you a fourth this morning. Every now and then I'd add something to your notes. First of all, it's a lukewarm church. A lukewarm church. Verse number 16 tells us it's a lukewarm church. It was a church that was neither hot or cold. I think we can all agree that's a good description of the Christian church today. Well, I'm not saying any individual church. I'm saying as a whole, I think we would all agree that the Christian church today is lukewarm. You know, I spoke to one of the young adults because in my opinion, the first 40 years or so of my life, the church there was very... The church was pretty stable, but in the last 25 years or so, there had been a tremendous decline in the spiritual vitality of the church. I asked one of the young adults his opinion, and he said, to be honest, in his lifetime, he was just shocked how much things have changed, how the church has declined, the spiritual health of the church, this spiritual life. We're into so much stuff. You know, today some churches do surveys, you've heard me say this before, to find out what people want to hear and what upsets people, and then they only preach the stuff that doesn't make people upset. They only preach about what people want to hear. We're afraid to tell people they are sinners. We're afraid to tell people that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We're afraid to take a stand on biblical morality. We are lukewarm. We're having church, but the Lord of the church says, I didn't say it, he said it, you make me want to vomit. Now, last night I was pondering this again, and I said, it's amazing that God says he wants, the Lord says he wants to vomit. And yet this is the age that there's so much emphasis on worship and praise music. This is the age where the emphasis on great praise bands. This is the age where it's all about, you would have thought that the Lord of the church would be happy in this generation because there's so much worship and praise music. I said before, and I'll say again, two issues. Number one, I am discovering that a lot of the worship and praise music is really about how I feel. I enjoy going to church with a great praise band because when I leave, I feel good. It's not so much about how God feels. But here's the other drama, the other problem. God is actually telling us, the Lord is telling us, that if you're lukewarm, listen to me now, my brothers and sisters seated here, as well as those who may be listening throughout the wherever you are, God is actually saying to us, if you're lukewarm and you're living hot and cold, you're still one foot in sin, the other foot out. He says, you can sing all you want. You make me want to vomit. God is saying, I hate lukewarmness. Make up your mind. And my Christian friend, God is speaking to us this morning. He's saying, make up your mind. Are you with me? Are you on the Lord's side? And if you're on the Lord's side, be passionate about me. Don't be half-hearted. Give me everything. We're living a lukewarm church, but secondly, not only it was a lukewarm church, but it was a materialistic church. Verse number 17, he says, you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy. Today's church is not only lukewarm, it is as materialistic as you get from the pulpit to the pew. Am I right about that? I heard one preach, I couldn't believe it. He was on the radio preaching and he says, I quote, he said, the next time anybody mentions the streets of gold in heaven, I'm going to hit him. And he said, I want my gold now. All right. And the whole audience busted out. Everybody just, hallelujah. They're praising the Lord. Everybody was loving this. But listen, does that sound like materialistic to you? Listen, forget about streets of gold. I want the gold right now. And so you can turn on some TV channels and program after program, it's all about you're sending the money and I'll send you a prayer cloth. I'll send you this, I'll send you that to make you rich. Preachers can actually get on their church pulpits and brag about their private jet and their Rolls Royces. And everybody's happy because if I give, I may get a Rolls Royce too. Something has happened. This, when I was growing up, you never heard this sort of stuff. But it is so commonplace today. Something has gone wrong. It's a lukewarm church. It's a materialistic church. It's a self-sufficient church. Verse number 7, you say, I have need of nothing. We're now so self-sufficient, we don't even need God. You realize we don't need God anymore. And in some Christian churches, for some preachers are now saying they are little gods. One preacher even said that the Lord showed him that he could have died for the sins of the world. I'm not making this up. We don't even need God. We're in a world where preachers are saying they could have died for the sins of the world. We're lukewarm. We're materialistic. We are self-sufficient, but listen, fourth, we're a Christless church. Thank God that the light has not gone out and there are still many churches who are faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus. But I tell you, verse number 20, Jesus says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Just imagine the picture. The Lord of the church said he's been locked out. Did you get it? That's the picture in Revelation 3:20. The Lord of the church says, I have been locked out. I am outside, knocking, trying to get in. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being locked out of your house? They lock you out and you can't get in. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the church and I'm outside knocking. I was on a board, and one of the pastors of a mega church, and he said to me, he said, you know, one of the sad things that is happening today, he said, there's so few. He was also on the board of one of the big seminaries. He said, one of the sad things is that there's so few young people are willing to prepare themselves to serve the Lord, that many seminaries no longer ask you if you're saved. There's no more requirement of a personal testimony that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. He said, just to keep the door open, we're taking whoever applies. And so it's no wonder so many graduating without any personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and pastoring churches without knowing Jesus. When we were in Europe, we ran into pastors who don't even believe Jesus is God. They don't believe he's the Savior of the world, but they're pastoring churches. Oh, hallelujah. I'll tell you, this is a sad situation. Jesus says, I'm locked out. This is the age we're living in. My brothers and my sisters, I don't believe there is any doubt that we're living in the last days. And the picture will become clearer as we go ahead the next several weeks. So you say, Brother Brian, you sound depressed. I am not. What? You said, what should we do? Should we fold our hands and wait for the rapture? Oh, I met some Christians like that. They're so discouraged. They're saying, what's the use? If we lock Jesus out of the church, what's the point? We don't need to do nothing. Let's pack up our bag and go sit on the bench till Jesus comes. After all, the Bible tells us how bad things are going to get. Somehow they missed that the same verse. Jesus says, I'm on the outside knocking, but if somebody opens the door, I'm going to come in. Listen, I'm one of those. I ain't going to quit till the trumpet sounds. Amen. I ain't going to quit till the trumpet sounds, because there's still a whole lot of action ahead. Amen. Time is running out, but we must maintain our passion for the things of the Lord until the trumpet sounds. Amen. We got to maintain our passion until the trumpet sounds. Listen, for what we do for Christ may impact someone's eternal destiny. Don't ever miss that. Listen, this is the 2-minute warning. But I tell you, I've watched a lot of football games and a lot of action happens in the 2 minutes. Am I right about it? And we're in the 2-minute warning. Facts, friends, Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. You're in the 2-minute warning. But let's not sit on the bench in the 2-minute warning. This is the time to give it all the energy that you possibly can. This is the time to really serve God with passion. This is no time to sit idle. This is a call to action for every Christian you're watching this morning. This is a call to action for every Christian. Now is the time. If not now, when? Thank God Jesus is still saving souls. And the Jesus who tells us what the church is going to be like at the end of the age. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door. And my friends, some of you are watching this morning. You may be here this morning and you're not sure you're saved. If you open the door, Jesus is willing to come in. And I trust you will open your heart to him. But there are some, you're Christians, and you have sidelined the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. You've sort of put him to a side while you have done your own thing. And Jesus is speaking to you this morning, and he's saying to you and to me, if we open the door, he will come in. Oh, God wants to have first place. He doesn't want any half-hearted Christianity. And in these last days, may God find us busy and committed to him like never before. And I trust that this morning, even as we bring this message to a close, you will say to Lord Jesus, God, I want to work for you until the trumpet sounds. My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.